The following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
As apostles and as any leader, we should have the heart to serve tables. We should have a desire to be a lowly servant. In fact, remember in John 13, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he said he was doing that as an example to them, to show them that they should be doing this to each other. I think that all of them were in the mindset that they needed to have an attitude of being willing to do it. We're going to see in a minute the difference there.
Hi there, and welcome to Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. Larry is an evangelist who's been sharing his faith in Jesus for over 30 years. As a street preacher, he has traveled the entire continental United States preaching the gospel in over 200 cities. Taking from his experience in the Word of God, Larry hopes to encourage you in sharing your faith. And now, here's your host, Larry Dubois.
Hello, my friends. Once again, thank you for joining us in our ongoing study in the book of Acts. And this week we are starting off in chapter 6. And by way of review, we do generally a review each week of where we left off the week before. I just want to draw your attention to something a little different in the way of review this time, and that is to just want to read verse 1 of our passage today. Now, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in a daily distribution. There was this idea of them having all things in common. This seems to be a theme here in the first part of the book of Acts, as these new believers, the Lord was adding to the church. They were in one accord. They had all things in common. And we had looked at the economic aspect. And I think in the modern teachings of this, and I could be wrong, a lot of the pastors that I've heard teach this over the years, they seem to really stumble on this idea, the thought of them living in a communal type of environment. So they do everything they can to kind of downplay that they were living as a commune or... And I don't know where that comes from. They don't want people to think that we should be doing that now or whatever else. And maybe that is a true exposition of the text, is that it wasn't a commune like we know about, like back in the days of the hippies. But this struck me as I started to read this in preparation for this week, is that they said the daily distribution. That's what I wanted to draw out here. So evidently, they were sharing food. The daily distribution of their food, or it might have been clothing, it doesn't say specifically, but they were giving out the daily allotment of food for the people in need, or some sort of provision, some sort of material items that was purchased with the money that was brought in, that was given to the apostles to be distributed among those who had need. It's just interesting, that's all, is that the way it's worded, it sounds like it was a giant commune. It's like a rescue mission, you know, where they're all getting their food handed out to them, and they're living in that way. But I just wanted to comment on that. Now, specifically, of course, going back to just last week's text in the end portion of chapter 5, we see that the apostles were arrested again. They escaped prosecution. Remember, their leaders wanted to put them to death, but they escaped their prosecution first by an angel, and then by this one Gamaliel, a leader there of his advice. And then Peter, of course, he gives a short gospel message to the Sanhedrin. At the end of the chapter there of 5, they were counted worthy to suffer. They were rejoicing in that for the name of the Lord Jesus. Focusing on the lifestyle of the believers, that in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching or preaching Jesus as the Messiah. And so that was, again, disobeying the authorities, doing it what God wanted them to do. And they were teaching and preaching Jesus. And of course, there were many salvations. And now we end up here in chapter 6. I'll go ahead and read. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. All right, that is a great passage of Scripture, 15 verses there in chapter 6. And let's go down now and look at them verse by verse. And in verse 1, we look and mention that briefly in the introduction, but it tells us that the complaint was against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. Now, you have a mixed multitude of people, and I guess wherever you have that, even Christians, you're going to have a possibility of disputes or some sort of prejudice or somebody's not getting along. And Hellenists were basically Greek-speaking Jews, and they were looked upon as, you know, different, maybe half-breeds, that sort of thing. So there was prejudice, there was pride, but there was a claim that they were, that the widows were being neglected. This apparently came as a complaint against the apostles. It says in verse 2, "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.'" Well, one of the things I wanted to mention here is, as apostles and as any leader, we should have the heart to serve tables. We should have a desire to be a lowly servant. In fact, remember in John 13, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he said he was doing that as an example to them, to show them that they should be doing this to each other. I think that all of them were in the mindset that they needed to have an attitude of being willing to do it. We're going to see in a minute the difference there. But it wouldn't have been the wisest thing for them to leave the Word of God and serve tables and have that take up all their time. So as a solution, they decided that, look, seek out from among you 7 men full of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who may appoint over this business. So a couple of things I want to bring to your attention there in verse 3, and that is, in the day of the early church, of course, and in the epistles, it talks about elders, and there's a process to pick elders, there's a process to pick pastors. It's through prayer, it's through their qualifications and that sort of thing. It's sort of an appointment made as the leadership recognizes God's hand on someone, then they basically give him opportunity to serve in that capacity, and he becomes that minister. Where here they're asking the congregation, not so much as a vote, but as a consensus of, you guys pick out from amongst yourselves who would be qualified, who would be good to be leaders to over this business. And so that's why I think it pleased them, because they were putting the condition upon them to pick them out and to have the responsibility of choosing who should be there. Some congregations now have, in our day and age, they vote on a lot of things. They may be voting on things that we shouldn't be voting on. It's already settled. God says to do it this way, and we're voting to do something different. And then there's other churches that perhaps don't let the congregation have a say in anything. So we have to look to Scripture, of course, as our guideline. But I think here, it's very evident that it was the people themselves that were to pick out the men. You notice the apostles didn't say, we're going to choose them. But they tell them, no, you choose them. The other thing in verse 3 is the qualifications. And here you have three basic qualifications. They had to have a good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Anytime somebody has business in the church, that isn't what we would think of as spiritual. The business here was to make sure that the food and everything that they were distributing amongst the people got equal share, and there was a governing of that. Well, any type of business that goes on in the church, a lot of times we think that, well, who would be the best suited for this? Maybe it'd be a businessman. Maybe it might be an accountant. Or maybe it might be, you know, somebody that knows something about real estate or knows something about how to manage people. You know, somebody that works in human resources, that sort of thing. But the Bible, even though it isn't a direct, quote-unquote, spiritual ministry, is still requiring these men to have spiritual qualifications, spiritual dimension, a good spiritual dimension, qualified spiritually. We see that later in the deacons, when it's talking about their qualifications and their by being ministers of the gospel as a deacon, they'll have a strong testimony. Now, I should probably bring that up at this time. This passage does not call these guys deacons specifically, but this is where I think a general consensus is that these were the first deacons of the church. And what is the difference between a deacon and an elder, per se? In this case, the apostles being the ones that wanted to, going to see here in a minute, give themselves over to prayer and the Word of God versus somebody who's going to conduct the business of the church. Well, different denominations and different groups do things differently, and sometimes they have the ones that make spiritual decisions and do the counseling and all that. They're called deacons. And so you have the pastor and the deacons. Other congregations might have different. I think the Bible teaches that there's the freedom to have different things, different forms of government. But I think primarily your elders are the ones that are going to be giving themselves over to the ministry of the word and the prayers. They're going to be doing the counseling, the leadership of the church. And the deacons are more or less the ones that are going to take care of all the physical business of the church. Guys that get there early and set up, the ones that have the responsibility to manage the building, manage the properties, all that sort of thing. I think that's the distinction here. But they had to be full of the Holy Spirit. They had to have a good reputation. They had to have wisdom. And then in verse 4, it kind of is coupled with all this. It says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so that was what they were getting at. It isn't desirable that we should leave this and go serve tables. It would serve us well to best fulfill our ministry. Not that we're not willing to serve in that capacity, but we're called to be the spiritual leaders. We need to give ourselves to the Word of God and prayer. And I think today that's very important. I think ministers today, like pastors or heads of organizations, they should have a priority. And that priority is prayer and the Bible, or the Word of God, ministering the Word. We may have a lot of times where pastors and leaders are not given or able to have as much time in the area of prayer and reading and studying the Word of God as they should have, because they're doing all these other things. Now, I understand that if you have a small church, you may, as the pastor, have to do everything from preaching on Sunday to visiting people in the hospital to doing evangelism to mowing the lawn in the church, painting the parsonage, whatever it might be. You have to do jack of all trades because of the lack of personnel and that sort of thing. And so for a season, you may do that. But ideally, the idea is we share the wealth, so to speak. You get other people to do those things so that you can do the most important thing and that you're called to do, and that is to do the preaching and the teaching and the ministry of the word, prayers for the church. If you're out there as your church, as a member of the church, if it's in your power, you realize your pastor's not getting enough time in that area, maybe you or other people can help him out and do some of these other responsibilities so that he does get time to do the most important thing. That's a good suggestion. So think about that. Okay, verse 5, it says, "Well, the same pleased the whole multitude." Again, I think what pleased them was that not only did they get to be the ones choosing these men, but they also were pleased because they decided to take measures to deal with the situation, and this was going to remedy the problem. Anytime you're in a large group like that and there's a problem and it can be remedied, of course the people are going to be glad about that. So they were pleased. And now they choose Stephen. They choose these guys, and I can't pronounce all their names properly, but you have seven of them. The first one that's listed is Stephen. He was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Then you have Philip. Then you have a guy, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. We're going to be taking a look at Stephen here in a moment, up close, and then throughout chapter 7. And in chapter 8, it focuses on Philip, one of the other deacons, or if you want to call them deacons, one of the seven. That's who he's actually called. He's one of the seven. We're going to be taking a close look at those two fellows. The rest of these guys doesn't say much about them. Now, I have heard that church history has determined that this Nicholas, it turns out that he kind of went by the wayside and he formed that doctrine of the Nicolaitans that's talked about in Revelations, and he was responsible for that, the thing that displeased the Lord. You know, I don't know. I've read different articles. I'm not convinced that just because the name is the same as this guy's that he was responsible for that. Some of the church fathers said that he was. It's just an interesting study. But we do know that Stephen and Philip were definitely picked out here in the Word of God and focused on their lives. But first is Stephen here. And in verse 6, it says, "Whom they set before these guys, all of these seven guys they set before the apostles, when they had prayed, they laid hands on them." One of the things I should mention, first of all, one of the seven, like I said, they didn't necessarily mention they were deacons. Why seven? You know, where did they come up with that number? I don't know. If you notice in the New Testament or in the Bible in general, numbers, there's a lot of sets of threes, there's a lot of sets of 12, there's a lot of sets of seven. Seven seems to be like a complete number or something that people have said. Maybe that's why they said choose seven. They didn't say choose four. They didn't say choose 12 or 10 or any other number. They said seven. Maybe it was nothing more than a practical way of thinking. That's how many it would take to run the operation. I don't know. But there were seven of them. They presented them before the apostles. They laid hands and prayed. Now, this is a common practice in the New Testament when we talk about commissioning people for a certain office. Maybe it's missionary work. I want to read a passage in Acts 13, the first couple verses. It says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them.' Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away." We see there in Acts 13, of course, they fasted. This is a dimension, an element. Jesus definitely fasted when he was in the wilderness, but he was in all night to prayer to God before he chose the 12 apostles. But here it's the instruction is to fast and then, of course, pray and then lay hands on them and then send them out, as it were. And then, of course, Paul and Saul, later known as Paul and Barnabas, went on this missionary journey. So that's the idea there is they are laying hands on them. They are sending them out on this, basically commissioning them for this work of the Holy Spirit. Now, incidentally, when I traveled several years ago throughout the country preaching the gospel, my local church, the elders, the pastors, the deacons, they all surrounded me in one Sunday service and they prayed and they laid hands on me and they sent me out. Kind of a pattern there as in Acts 13. And they sent me out on that commission. And I was happy to have that endorsement, you know. And if you notice in Acts 13, they were called by the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that was doing the calling. And yet it was men, leaders in the church, spiritual men in the church, that by laying hands on them, what you do is you're basically endorsing them. You're agreeing with God that you recognize the call of God on their life, that they are suited for this ministry or for this commission. It might be a position in the church. It might be for a special missionary work. But you are going to be in agreement. And in my case, and like others, it's very obvious that I was being called by the Lord to fulfill this type of role. And so they had no problem doing that. In 1 Timothy 5:22, it says, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure." And I believe in that context, because there were the laying on of hands for healing a lot of times. And I don't think it's talking about healing here. I think it's talking about what we're talking about now, and that's commissioning people. And that's why you're not supposed to do it hastily, because you don't want to share in people's sins. You don't want to send out the wrong guy. You don't want to lay hands hastily on somebody because you don't really know them. They haven't maybe proven themselves. They don't have a track record of serving the Lord, and you send them out too soon, then it can end up in a disaster. And you're partly responsible because you were in agreement to lay hands on them too soon. So you're kind of sharing in those sins. If that person turns out to be, I don't know, maybe they could be a false brother. Maybe they could just be not ready. Maybe they're living in sin. We had that happen at our church several years ago. I've seen it before. And they laid hands and basically did the same thing and sent somebody out on a missionary journey. And later on, it turned out that the man had some besetting sins and he was living a double life, if you will, eventually ended up renouncing the Lord. And so we don't want to be in the position where we're doing that. So there's a warning there. But if, in fact, the person has been proven, then you're agreeing with God's call on their life, you are laying hands on. That's what the apostles were doing here, laying hands on these guys, and they are approving their coronation or their appointment.
Well, I thought we'd have time to go through the whole chapter this week, but we're going to end it here and pick up where we left off next week, and we will cover verses 7 through 15, and we're going to be looking at Stephen a little more closely and his ministry.
And this has been Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. If you would like to listen to a past broadcast or ask a question that would be aired on a future show, simply go to sharingyourfaithradio.com. And then we trust you'll join us again next time for Sharing Your Faith on First Love Radio, your Christian internet station.